chapter 17. Judges, chapter 17, let's begin with verse 1. There was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursedst and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it." His mother said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son." When he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, "I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore, I will restore it unto thee." Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a house of gods, made an ephod and a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, come to you here this morning, a familiar story about this man. I looked at things here a little different this week than I'd seen it before. I pray, Father, you might have been the inspirer of that. And Lord, we look to get some truth here this morning. Father, we tread a treacherous path in our lives. Most all of us here this morning are Christians. We do tread a treacherous path, Father, and it's easier to get off in trouble than most folks realize. Pray, Lord, that you will give us some insight into ourselves here this morning, as well as some insight unto thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You have here a story of Micah, a man of Mount Ephraim. Micah is, for all intents and purposes, a good man. I know that there is none good. No, not one. But as far as, you know, our standards go, good men. Micah was a good guy. I'd like to say, begin with, that there are, first of all, some really, truly bad people in this world. We were watching last night, I saw a little brief thing on history of, you know, Hitler and some of the things that he did. And I was just reminded once again just how exceedingly wicked he was, right? Think about, in most recent days here, the Aurora, Colorado killings there. Think about the Sikh temple killing there in near Milwaukee here the other day. And folks, I tell you what, right now, there are some folks in this world that are bad, bad people, right? Had a lady call a couple of weeks ago, and you could tell that she was one of these folks that's kind of unstable and just a worrisome, fretful type person, lost. And she had wanted to talk to the pastor because of all the bad things happening in the world, all these bad people and the bad politicians and all these, you know, people that take and abuse girls and so on and so forth. We talked for a while. I'm relatively sure that she did not get saved when we talked. But tell you what, folks. Vice cops and homicide detectives, they see the footprints and the fingerprints of monsters every single week. Human monsters, right? There are some genuinely bad people in this world, and I'd like to say Micah was not like that, right? I mean, the fact is, most of us have had some Micahs probably in our lives. Maybe your Micah was your mother or father. Maybe your Micah was your aunt or uncle, brother or sister. I had some high school coaches that were Micahs to me. Maybe for you, again, it was even priests, pastors, nuns, professors, that sort of thing. And these folks, some of them were lost. How many of you have lost parents? Okay. Some of these folks I'm talking about are lost. You'll see where this is going in a second. But they still, these Micahs were, by people's standards, good people. They helped build our characters. They imparted at least some degree of piety to us, my coaches would have pulled both ears off my head if they had heard me cuss in high school. That was the kind of coaches we had. Now, I'm not saying that they were all saved or anything like that. My point is, most of us have had Micahs in our lives at one playing some role or other. And for most of those folks, the idea of abusing a young girl or of, you know, doing what this guy did at the Sikh temple the other day was completely the farthest possible thing from their mind. Is that right? Micah was an honest guy. You can see this from the passage. He was sincere. He did steal something, but he was honest in reforming it, sincere, pious at a certain level, thought about right and wrong down in verse 6. Got news for you. I know that America has a Bible heritage. I got news for you. Some of the founding fathers were not Bible-believing Christians like me and you. Some founding fathers were Micahs. Some of the founding fathers helped develop the culture that we live in. And there are many positive things about the culture. Those, many times, were Micahs. Maybe you're a Micah. I'm not really sure. I am saying there are some really, really, really bad people in this world, and Micah was not one of them. Now, there's another thing I'd like to point out to you about the world and about Micah. There are also many wretched idolaters in this world. Right? When most of us think of heathenism or barbarism or idolatry, probably somewhere in that descriptive in your mind, probably comes up the idea of naked savages dancing around a fire with bones through their nose in witch doctor headdress, that sort of thing. Right? I mean, what comes to mind at times is perhaps cannibalism, fierce, bloody, ritualistic, ceremonial type stuff, backward, barbarian, savage. Maybe for you, what is brought to mind is honoring rats and vermin in a Hindu temple because that might be your grandmother. Something like that, right? Maybe you think of something like happened with Japan where you believed your emperor was God. Maybe what comes to mind is something like what happened in Nanking in 1937, where 300,000 Chinese in Nanking were brutally, wretchedly, savagely murdered by the Japanese. Okay? Barbarism, where two moral, spiritual cultures clash and the idol makers, the strong idol makers, the strong savages completely destroy barbarically the other savages. Now that said, I want to say that Micah was not one of those either, right? Most of us, for the Micahs in our lives, have no memories of our parents or aunts or uncles dancing naked, tattooed with berry juice, and bones through their noses around a fire, having just slain the family cat or something like that. We have no memories of that. That's what I mean, is we think of idol makers, we think of idolaters and barbarians and savages and heathen, and usually some fragment of that picture comes to mind. That is not what Micah was, and that's probably not what any of the Micahs in your life were like. I do want you to know, Micah was an idolater. Look down in verse 4 of chapter 17. Yet he restored the money unto his mother. His mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder who made thereof a graven image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had an house of gods, made an ephod and a teraphim. A teraphim is like a figure or a figurine, it's a statue, consecrated one of his sons even, who became his priest. Micah was not a barbaric savage with blood dripping off his chin because he's eaten a live heart, raw. That's not the kind of idolater Micah was, but Micah was an idolater. He was moral. He was sincere. He was a good man. He was a father. He was a husband. Therefore, probably eventually a grandfather, perhaps a great-grandfather. Not really sure. Religious. Kind. You don't find Micah exuding violence or savagery. He was an honest guy. Yet he was an idolater. And he was a reprobate by the Old Testament standards before the God of heaven. Right? What I'm getting at here is the title to this message. Micah took the high road to idolatry. A lot of folks take the low road. They take off their clothes. They put a bone through their nose, put on a witch doctor's headdress, dance around a fire having just pulled a beating heart out of a goat's cavity and eating it raw. Okay, that's the low road. That is plainly savage, barbaric. Micah was just as much an idolater, but he took the high road. And I think that that's what you see in America. I live not far from some folk that have a shrine out on their side yard near the road, nearest the road. It's a little Mary shrine. They have a little bench there. They have evergreens round about, a nice little... They even put a burlap sacks on the evergreens during the winter to protect the trees in their shrine. Those folks are, I'm sure, if I went to their door having broken down on their curve in the middle of a blizzard, I'm sure they would receive me into their house and give me hot cocoa. Okay, but that's a high road to idolatry, as opposed to a low road. I'm not worried about them eating me if I show up. Probably not, anyway. That would be the low road. But there are folks that take the high road to idolatry. I'd like to show you that in this passage. For instance, verse 2. Notice here with Micah's high road to idolatry. Notice, he said unto his mother, verse 2, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursedst, and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. His mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. Somewhere along the way, Micah took this silver, stole it from his mother. His conscience started bothering him, and he went to his mother and said, Mom, the silver that got stolen, about which thou cursedst, it's with me. I took it. I'd like you to notice, first of all, an attack of conscience. An attack of conscience. When we think of idolatry and heathenism, paganism, a lot of times we think of the barbaric, savage thing. We live in Minnesota. Minnesotans, Wisconsinites, we all have at least tucked somewhere back. Now, I'm from Texas, so I'm a foreigner, but tucked somewhere back in there in our heritage is probably some Vikings way, way back. Some Norsemen. These were not church-going folks. You know what I'm saying? You think of the Mongols, the Huns, think of the Genghis Khan and so on. Again, the Rape of Nanking. 1937, 300,000 Nankingites, I guess you would say, were brutally, wretchedly killed, murdered, executed, raped, and buried in mass graves over a six-week period. It is one of the most awful, nightmarish stories of war you will ever read anywhere in history. If you want the book, it's called The Rape of Nanking. It's written by a lady named Iris Chang. She's now dead. But, you're talking about savagery, unconscionable barbaric savagery, right? But I want you to know, not all heathenism and not all idolatry is unconscionable. It's not all violent. I don't know if George Washington was saved or not. Some say, yay, for sure. Some say, not so sure. I know that George Washington said he could not tell a lie. And he had chopped down the cherry tree. And you know, I rejoice when somebody's conscience moves them to do the right thing. I rejoice when I see in my children or your children, them come forward out of a conscience that has pricked them and moved them, because that's the right thing to do. I mean, that's a good thing when my wife conscientiously comes to me and says, honey, I was very wrong and I just wanted to apologize to you. That's a good thing. I mean, I'm not trying to make light of the conscience. I'm not trying to denigrate the conscience at all, because it is a very, very important thing. Romans 2 says that the Gentiles have the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. That is a very, very good thing. And thank God when men have their consciences pricked. Thank God when the conscience is not seared or defiled. That's a good thing. But I do want to say, conscience is not a virtue that God honors all alone. I just spent part of last week in the buckthorn. I had this dead tree back behind the wood, and part of my property is just absolutely nothing but a tangle of buckthorn. So I got back in there to try to take down that tree and did. But I wound up getting scratched absolutely up and down my arms and back and shoulders, like just like crazy. Okay? It hurt. But you know, there's no value to pain itself unless you get out of the buckthorn. Just because you have a tender conscience or a pricked conscience is not a virtue in itself. You have to do the right thing with the conscience. Here's Paul. Hey, Paul, you are persecuting Christians. You're killing Christians. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Paul's conscience was pricking him, but he wasn't saved yet. Right? Right? Here is, I know my wife got a chance to spend a few days, a couple weeks ago, with her older brother, Dale. We've been praying for Dale for a long time, and Dale's, I suppose, 55 or 56, something like that. Always been very resistant to the gospel. And she finally got a chance where he sat down and listened for a while. Among other things that came out of that interesting was the fact that he is a retired Great Lake seaman and currently is coaching high school sports in the high schools. And he just said, among other things, he said, told my wife, he said, I am so tired. Now, this is a lost Catholic. He said, I am so tired of the wretched, vulgar sex talk that I hear every day amongst my friends and amongst those kids in high school. Now, Dale's not saved, but we count it as a positive thing that his conscience is still tender in that. Here's a lost guy who's saying, the way people talk today is a grief to me. He's not saved yet, but that's a good sign, right? Well, ladies and gentlemen, my point is, conscience needs a solution. Dale Schartner is not born again yet. He is not going to heaven because he has a tender conscience about vulgar language. Right? A tender conscience has to do the right thing, or else you can wind up down the wrong road. I want you to know that Micah took the high road to idolatry. He had a tender conscience. He responded to that conscience. He was not a cannibal. However, his conscience led him more deeply into idolatry because he didn't do the right thing. He took the high road to idolatry, that is, by a convicted conscience. notice something else down in verse 2. Says there regarding the 1,100 shekels of silver, he said in the middle of the verse, "The silver's with me, I took it." His mother said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son." And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said. Notice there that it was not just a convicted conscience. Notice an earnest reform. He said, "I took it. I admit it. I took it. I'm making it right. I'm giving it back." Now, folks, we rejoice in a good thing. Earnest reform, making things right that are wrong, is a very good thing. Would you agree? I think so. That's what you want your kids to do. I mean, I doubt very seriously that the Norsemen we were talking about and the Vikings and Genghis Khan ever made some of those reforms right of all the things he had done that were savage and barbaric back through history. Is that right? I don't know how the Aurora, Colorado shooter could ever make things right. I know we send people to reform schools. Right, whether you agree or disagree, people are now sent to prison in hopes that they will what? Reform. And by the way, reform's a good thing. I wish more Christians were reformed. Now, I don't mean denominationally. I mean, I wish more Christians would get saved and then live like Christians, having reformed from their addictions, their cigarettes, their bad habits, etc., etc. All that said and done, reform, genuine, sincere reform, is a very good goal. I am glad Micah returned the money. I can rejoice in Micah's honesty. I can be happy for his morality. I am glad that he was loyal and loved his mother and wanted to make this thing right. I'm glad he loved his sons and wanted to give them sound spiritual guidance. I'm glad Micah didn't have blood dripping off his chin from eating the beating heart of a deer. You see, he didn't take the low road to idolatry. He took the high road. He did it with a convicted conscience. He did it with an earnest reform. See, Micah is still a gross idolater. He has a molten image, a graven image. He has a teraphim. He has a house of gods. He has a separate building on his property where he has taken and sanctified that place for all of his false gods. He is still a gross idolater. He is a bad Israelite spiritually. He is lost by our standards. And he got there on a high road. A good conscience. An earnest reform. Micah's reform led him more deeply into idolatry. And sometimes you will find somebody who has success with Alcoholics Anonymous or goes through a program or whatever, maybe has a change, turns over a leaf, a new leaf in the middle of a lifetime of debauchery and drunkenness or whatever. And instead of turning to Jesus Christ, getting saved and becoming a new creature, they just turn everything around. They quit smoking. They quit doing dope. They are now in church Saturday night as well as Sunday morning. And they go through these things and they make sure they have their rosary on them all the time. And that's viewed as a good thing. Well, I can rejoice that you're no longer a drunk or a dope addict. I can rejoice that your wife no longer has to worry, you know, what you're doing out at night. But that don't make you saved. You can take the high road to idolatry. You can have a tender conscience and do something with it. You can earnestly reform and still be on a road to idolatry. You can still be a gross idolater. Micah took the high road to idolatry. Notice something else. Look in chapter 17. Again, verse 2. And in this case, Notice, again, he's stolen from his mother. His mother replies, verse 2, "Blessed be thou, the Lord my son." When he'd restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, "I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son, for you. I had that silver set aside for you to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee." Yet he restored the money unto his mother. His mother took 200 shekels of silver, gave them to the founder who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. Some of you may not like this too much, but Micah took the high road to idolatry. And part of that road was a maternal foundation and obligation. It's hard to find something more elemental and noble than a mother's love for her kid. Right? I mean, to be critical of something so natural and so pure, so devoted as a mother's dedication to her son is kind of hard to do. This woman had made preparations. She had made provisions for him. She wanted the best for him spiritually. She had plainly thought this out carefully, set all this money aside, was going to make sure that he had the right kind of start spiritually in his life and even as he grew up to be a man. Okay? It's a maternal foundation and obligation. Micah was not the son of a cannibal sorceress. Micah was not the son of a witch. She hadn't killed his pet puppy for sacrifice. She loved him. She wanted the best for him. She had laid up in store for him. She had a spiritual burden for him. But she was wrong. And a mother's love does not equal a mother being right. And Micah? Micah's idolatry, he was a gross idolater. He had a house set aside separately, sanctified for his idols, his statues, his teraphim, his images. Micah's idolatry developed not from necromancy, not from sorcery, not from witchcraft, not from savage violence and murder. Micah did not walk around the house in priestly garb, or in a loincloth for that matter, with a bone stuck through his nose with blood dripping off his chin. He was not a Viking. He was a good man. And a solid man, and a sincere man, probably taught his sons to be honest and forthright and hardworking and all those things. Micah was not the son of a witch. Micah, though, was still a gross idolater. And by our standards, he was lost. Micah, this thing developed because Micah loved his mother, and his mother loved him. And he was devoted and loyal to his mother. Returned her silver, and she said, did something to him for him. In return, he kept that graven image and that molten image in her memorial for the rest of his life in his very own special sanctified house of God. He was a gross idolater. But he took the high road into idolatry. Hey, at least he didn't have a bone through his nose. But he's still an idolater. You see what I'm saying? Folks, you can take the high road to idolatry. Like I said, I told you about our neighbors, relative neighbors, down there. And, you know, we always think of idolatry, and we can even think about going, okay, to places in Eastern Europe and stuff, or Mexico, where people are crazy with their idolatry. I mean, there are men in Mexico every year that nail themselves to a cross and are allowed to be carried on a cross, nailed to the cross, through town. Now that's heathenism. That's heathenism. But the guy across from the turkey farm near me, who has a shrine in his front yard and keeps the trees carefully trimmed and makes sure they are burlapped in the winter so they don't get windburned. Now, that's something else. No, it's not. It's not something else. It's still idolatry. They just got there on a different road. You understand? I'll tell you something else. There's just a couple other things I wanted to show you. Look in chapter 17, verse 4. Notice, first of all, the attack of conscience, then the earnest reform. Then there is a maternal foundation, an obligation. He loved his mother, and his mother loved him. How many people are lost, damned, and dead in trespasses and sins to this hour? Because if they leave where they're going, it's going to be a disrespect to their mother or their father or their grandmother or their grandfather. Love is a good thing, but you can also use love as a high road into idolatry and be worse off for it. There's this. Judges 17:4. Yet he restored the money unto his mother. His mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a house of gods, made an ephod and a teraphim, consecrated one of his sons and became his priest. I would like you to notice part of Micah's high road to idolatry was a religious zeal. If you had gone to Micah's house and just walked into his yard, into his house, you know, you would not have found a pile of sun-bleached human skeletons. You would not have found the shrunken heads of men hanging from a totem somewhere, because that's not the kind of idolater that Micah was. You would not have probably seen a sweat lodge. There would have been no bone through his nose, and he wouldn't have had on a witch doctor's headdress. His mother's molten image, though, would have been there, as well as her graven image. And, by the way, he had an outbuilding, a house made just for his false gods. Right? Oh, besides, one of his very own sons, he consecrated to be his very own priest. Until one day, he upgraded to a real, true Levite. That comes a little later in the passage. So what are you saying, Brother Stevens? Well, I'm saying that Micah is not a witch doctor. Micah is not a barbarian savage. Micah was a respectable idolater. He took the high road to idolatry like a lot of your friends and like a lot of your family. Right? Maybe even like you. He had a religious zeal. He did not leave his wife. He did not go back to dope. He did not pretend he was still 19 years old. He did not Facebook with all of his high school girlfriends. Ooh, yeah. Just think about that one for a second. He did not grow a ponytail, buy a Harley and an earring. Okay? He had a religious zeal. He dedicated himself all the more to his gods and to his religion. Most folks would have said, boy, after Micah got that matter of stealing that gold done, boy, did he ever turn his life around. He is hardly the same man. That's the problem. He was the same man. He was just a man with a convicted conscience who had an earnest reform, and he had a religious zeal, and he loved his mother, and in many regards did the right thing with some of those things, but he was still lost. He was still a gross idolater, and he was still a reprobate Israelite in God's sight. But he took the high road, didn't have a bone. There's something else I'd have you see. Just notice chapter 17, verse 6. This puts a seal on it, I think. Those days there was no king in Israel. But every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Would you notice that if we can apply this to Micah, it said every man, so it does apply. Micah had a certain vision for right and wrong. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, the scriptures on that, you know, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, says Proverbs 12, but Proverbs 21 says, every way of man is right in his own eyes. Look, there are people that you know that don't do right. They're not even trying to do right. They know they're doing wrong. They're proud they're doing wrong. And they're going to keep doing wrong if it's left up to them. Micah was not like that. Micah was concerned about right and wrong. It was just right and wrong by his own spirit, by his own heart, and by his own discernment. He had no final standard. We know the final standard is the Word of God. I mean, the statutes of the Lord are right, period. Right? They are always right. I have esteemed all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. My heart is not always right. My thoughts are not always right. My mind is not always right. But God's Word is. Right? Micah had a vision for right. And I'm glad for that. I wish more people would think about whether something is right or wrong. But I have also known folks to elevate certain things that are not eternal concerns, and for that matter, are not moral concerns. I have seen mothers make almost an eternal righteous precept out of table manners. Now, I just want you to know, I believe in table manners. is not good. Use a napkin, use a knife, and don't burp out loud at the table. You should have table manners. But I've known mothers that executed judgment on their children on that with absolute rigor, who had no concern whatsoever about them spiritually and whether or not they were born again. In fact, if somebody came and asked if her children were saved, she would have rejected them, thrown them out the door, because she didn't want to hear that stuff. Right? Look, folks, Micah was concerned with right and wrong. Thinking you are right, or thinking you're okay, or thinking you're fine is one thing. Being right is something else. Being right, according to the Word of God, is quite something else, and you must be born again to be right. Micah took the high road to idolatry. In the end, I would rather go live with Micah than go live with the witch doctor in the hut in Africa. Okay? I mean, I'd rather live with Micah. But Micah is just as lost as the guy that's a witch doctor in the hut in Africa. One took the low road to idolatry. The other took the high road. Your friends and family have largely taken the high road. And maybe you've taken the high road too. I would point out one last final thing. Notice Judges 18. Now what's happened here? A Levite priest comes along and Micah decides to hire him in place of his son. Well, that priest comes along there and he's Micah's priest. Along come some Danites who are out pillaging and marauding, basically. And the Danites come to the priest and say, tell you what, would you rather be a priest to a family, Micah's family, or would you rather be a priest to an entire tribe? We'll give you an advance. We'll let you climb the ladder. You come be the Danites priest while we go kill these people up north. And the priest sold out, and bottom line is down in chapter 18, verse 20. The priest's heart was glad. This is the hireling priest. He took the ephod, the teraphim, the graven image, and went in the midst of the people. They turned and departed and put the little ones and the cattle in the carriage before them. When they were a good way from the house of Micah, The men that were in the houses near to Micah's house were gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. They cried unto the children of Dan, and they turned their faces and said to Micah, "What aileth thee that thou comest with such a company?" He said, "Ye have taken away my gods which I made, and the priest, and ye are gone away, and what have I more?" You have taken everything that's important to me. You've taken my mother's graven image, my mother's molten image. You've taken away my gods. You've taken away my priest. You've taken away everything. You've left me with nothing. Would you notice that Micah's idolatry was susceptible to plunder? And here's what you can ask yourself. Everything that was important to Micah was able to be stolen by robbers, by marauders. Now, you should have a plethora of things that cannot be stolen. If somebody can steal what you've got, you're an idolater. If your jet ski is so important to you that if somebody steals it, it ruins your Christianity, you're an idolater. Now, you may not have blood dripping off your chin from eating a beating heart, but you've taken a high road to idolatry. It's been a respectable road, and in many ways, maybe, you know, even an admirable road in some people's eyes. But if it can be stolen, you're an idolater. Micah took the high road. He was not a wretched, wicked, low life of a man. Again, I'd much prefer, given choice of two, to live with him versus living with the cannibals. Okay? I'd go live with him any day. But that doesn't mean that he wasn't an idolater. Doesn't mean that the mother, the father, the aunt, the uncle that you love is not an idolater and needs to be born again, just like you, if you haven't been born again. Be careful of how sneaky idolatry is, because there's so much of sin that can be made respectable in people's eyes. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we are grateful here this morning for this word from Judges 17. We think about Micah and how, Father, by most people's standards, he was a very good man. How in even some Christian circles he would have been viewed as a spiritual man and somebody to be admired and perhaps even raised up to some position of spiritual leadership. But he was an idolater, Father, a gross idolater and a reprobate in the Lord's sight and by thy standards. Father, I pray that you'd help us examine ourselves carefully. I'm certainly glad to be born again. I'm certainly glad that my mom and dad did not labor to stand in the way of me doing something for thee after I got right with God. But I know, Father, that some folks are bound by certain things in their lives, and sometimes, Father, we give too much weight and credence to those things. Pray to help somebody see this morning where idolatry lurks and how subtle it can be. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to cast off those bonds. And, Father, if there's somebody here this morning that's never trusted Christ as their Savior, I pray that you'd help them see that they need a new birth, not just a reform. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a second. Jenny's going to play. Maybe some of this touched something with some of you. As far as I know, folks here this morning are all saved. I'm glad for that. Maybe if nothing else, it helps you understand a little more about how it's possible for folks in our very technological, convenient, civilized society to be the idolaters they are. And you should make no mistake about it. This very advanced, modern place that we live, with all of its luxuries and conveniences and technology, is very much susceptible to idolatry, just as heathen Africa or South America can be. The most backward, naked, savage tribes around sometimes do not have that much over some of the very folks that you know and deal with every day. There's a high road to idolatry that you have to be careful for. Let's all look this way. We'll sing number 204. Number 204, let's stand. Father, thank you for a good morning this morning, Lord. I know folks are tired from the kids and stuff, Lord, from this week of camp and stuff. We pray here today that the Word of God would have been able to find a honest and sincere place in the heart to find root. Father, we are to be on guard against idolatry, even as Christians. We are told to flee from idolatry. Pray you'd help us take these things seriously, Father. Idols can ruin a man's life. And Father, we pray you'd help us be ever vigilant and on guard against that. We pray you'd dismiss us with your blessing here this afternoon till we get back together tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. See you tonight at 5:30 for prayer meeting, folks. Otherwise, 6 o'clock.